Take your Bible, and I would like you to open the Gospel according to Mark. I need to do just a bit of a prefatory message here in Mark. We're going to begin, and we're going to read the text that we're going to be studying through the next many weeks. Mark 1, verse 16 through 20, and then I'm going to immediately take you over to the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. But if you would stand for the reading of God's Word today, hallelujah, stand for the reading of God's Word, everyone, if you can today. Mark 1, verse 16 and following, this is about the calling of the disciples, but there's a lot more to this than what is listed here. But he briefs us, Mark 1, 16 and following, as he walked, that is Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 19, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called him, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, if you would, jump over to the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, please. And again, in this same theme, although in a somewhat different way, let's go down to verse 12 of Luke chapter 6, please. Now it came to pass in those days, Luke 6:12, it came to pass in those days that he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples. Now the King James says to be with him. I'd like to emphasize that. The New King James says to himself. But the King James would say, he went out to pray and continued in prayer, and he called that day the disciples to be with him. Everyone say, with him. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became traitor. Father, take the word today in these remaining moments that we share together. We thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy, and your grace. Guide us now in these thoughts as we prepare ourselves these next many weeks to talk about a very, very critical subject appropriate to us all. We ask you now for your presence here as we seek to be with you. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen and amen. You know, it's been said, if you claim to be a leader, but no one's following, you're just out taking a walk. When it comes to serving Jesus, I wish it was one size fits all, but it isn't. Because you already know what I'm about to say, but not all Christians are the same. A lot of people hang the title for all sorts of reasons. But there's a lot of difference when you start really fleshing the whole thing out. There are people that if you were to ask them if they are Christian, they would say so. But the term is just cultural. They're Christian loosely, somewhat by title and by attachment, like certain people in India would call themselves Hindu, or certain people in the Middle East would call themselves Muslim. But really, there's not much practice to it. Maybe they're in church, maybe they're not in church. Maybe they hear the belief system, maybe they don't. But culturally, they would consider themselves a Christian. Their families have attended church. They somewhat have a connection in a very loose, maybe very maybe nebulous sort of way. There are other people who would, if you were to ask them if they were a Christian, they would tell you they are. And I would think, and they would, I would believe that those folks are people who absolutely are on their way to heaven. I mean, if something were to pass, happen, and they were to pass, there really isn't any doubt because they have at some point given their life to Christ. And they're walking in that sort of connection to the mercy and grace of God, but for largely their relationship is just like fire insurance. They know they're saved, they're not going to hell, but that's all it is. And that's all they want it to be. They know they're Christian. They know they're saved. And we've got, forgive me, and I'm not thinking about anyone in particular now, what I say next. There are whole denominations of people like that. We have churches all across the country that are filled with people that I have no doubt that they have some real connection. But that's all it is. There's nothing beyond their salvation. But there's another level here. That you cannot read the scripture without seeing it. In fact, let me quote it to you. Just before Jesus ascended, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make believers." Sorry I set you up. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age." Now, here's a subject that I hardly ever hear discussed anymore. It's a thing called discipleship. And it's more than just believing. And Jesus said to these ones he had called, as he's getting ready to leave, he said, "I want you to go and not just make Christians, not just duplicate yourself in others." He said, "But I want you to go out and make disciples." Now, there is a difference. It's beyond the level of mere believism. Because so many people think that Christianity is just you believing a certain list of tenets. And you check the boxes. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. And I've said it to you before. I'll say it again. The devils also believe. But there's something quite different. In the passage we read in Mark, and we read a parallel account, although different in Luke, as you study through the New Testament, Jesus didn't just want people who believed in him, but the disciples. And he talks about it in Luke when he said he called the 12 to be what? With him. Now here's the difference. It isn't just about escaping hell. It isn't just about not going on to some eternal level of perdition and judgment. But Christ has a desire to bring people near him, close to him. And when you study through the New Testament from the time that he went beside the Sea of Galilee, now here's the thing. Those weren't the only people. The 12 that Luke 6 relates to, that after praying all night, he selected, there were a host of others, many, many others, who had heard him, believed what he was saying, and themselves, at least for a time, called themselves followers or disciples. In fact, you might remember following the time in John chapter 6 of the feeding of the 5,000. That they wanted to forcefully come and make Jesus king. Because they finally have found him. The miracle so stunned. There were 5,000 men besides their wives and families that had come to hear him. And he took the loaves and fishes and he multiplied them. And he fed the whole host. And when people began to get a sense of what happened, they wanted to take and forcefully make him the king. And Jesus, it said, withdrew himself. Went to a private place. Having none of that because his time had not yet come. But then they followed him, in a way, across the Sea of Galilee to the synagogue at Capernaum. And in the synagogue, he began to say to them, "The only reason you're following me is because of the miracles. Because you saw the loaves and the fishes multiplied." And when he really began to put the rubber on the road, and said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, there is no life in you. You're going to have to do more than just follow the miracle, more than just the signs and wonders, more than just the big show and the big crowd." He said, "You're going to have to take my very life into you And the Bible said from that moment forward, and they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? That many of them no longer followed him. And even said to the ones, the 12, are you also going to leave me? And it was Peter who was so impetuous and so often put his foot in his mouth and chewed, who said, who else can we follow? You alone have the words of life. There were a host of others. Not just these 12, there were a lot of others that were somehow connected. But there were those that were specially selected. You see, it's an honor. It is an honor to not only believe in him, but to follow him. To be connected to him in the sort of way that you want to what? Be with him. Sit at his feet. Hear his words. Not just get out of hell. That's an incredible byproduct. But the whole idea that he so influences our life that we become, as it were, Christ-like. Here's a verse that everyone can quote. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to them who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We can all quote it. We all believe it. But there's a verse that follows on the heel of it. And it's this, verse 29. And to those he did foreknow, he did also predestined to be conformed unto the image. You know why all things work together for the good? Because in everything that's happening in your life, Jesus is trying to make you look just like him. And he's going to flesh out in your life the situations and the experiences to show you how truly serious he is for that to happen in your life. He doesn't just want you to believe in him. He wants you to follow him. And so engraft yourself into him that you begin to look like him. You begin to talk like him. You begin to have a heart like him. You begin to think like him. That you begin to bear this Christ-likeness. So the critical thing to Jesus when he was sending these individuals forth that were going to carry all the gospel everywhere is he wanted them to become disciples. Now hear this. Every Sunday when you walk in here now, on those screens above is a Nicaraguan project. Something that was started by our dear friend Bill Parks and those that were connected. And it wasn't just about going and throwing out some message for here or there. It was about training pastors, leaders, to become better at what they do. And so they can themselves have the tools to duplicate themselves. You've heard the old expression, haven't you? It's one thing to give a man a fish. It's another thing to teach him how to fish so that he in turn can feed himself and his ongoing. You see, Jesus isn't just about getting our head so that our beliefs are all right. I know people today, and you know them too, that we could bring them here. You could meet them on the street, and you could say, do you believe this? Yes. Do you believe this? Yes. And they would believe, yes, yes, yes. And their lives might be a total disaster because they got the head right. But there's something about when God begins to change the heart, and we begin to have an appetite, not just to escape some level of judgment, but to actually follow him. And this is really critical, that he wasn't just calling men to get them into a deeper school of training as if they were rabbis, or as we would think in our time about going to seminary and getting a certain level of education. He was calling these so they might be actually with him. It has been shown time and time again that we learn more heart to heart than we ever do mouth to ear. I'm going to say it again. I want you to get this. This is really important. We learn more heart to heart than we do mouth to ear. There's one part where you can sit in a room and somebody can talk to you and give you the statutes and the varying ideas. But how much different when you actually rub shoulders with people? You're actually with them. You eat with them. You ride with them. You go with them. See, Jesus didn't just teach these guys. They were with him. They saw it. It wasn't just that he said, now here's how you do a miracle. Point one, two, here, bullet point. Bam, 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 bam. He actually said, let me show you a miracle. He didn't just say, this is the truth. He was the truth. And he demonstrated that. I mean, time and time again, these disciples, these ones, must have thought to themselves, who is this guy? He didn't just go out there and put it out before the synagogues and the people that were gathered. But I mean, he actually comes walking on the water. Who does that? See, nobody in their arrogance, though they for thousands of years, the people of Israel, had looked for their Messiah, no one in all their arrogance would have ever believed he would come into their backyard and would open the eyes of the blind and would raise the dead. I mean, nobody had that. But yet, this is what these guys, and they were with him. And they would hear him. And they would watch him. And they would participate in his works and his ministry. And they even had moments of doubt. I don't know about you, but the disciples, so often when I read through these verses, so encourage me because I have my moments, don't you? Be honest with me. How many of you ever had a moment where you didn't have it, you're trying to figure it out? It was like, I don't get some of this. Really? I mean, it's okay to have unbelief's different. Unbelief says, I will not. But doubt says, well, I don't quite. God is such a big boy. He's fine with us having some uncertainty because we're not him. Two great realities in the universe. There is a God and we're not him. Hello? And there are things he'll do that we won't fully grasp or understand. And sometimes there may be even some uncertainty about it all. How is this? Well, but when we're with him, it isn't just, you know, right? It isn't just what he said, but it's the way he said it, and it's the way he did it. How he didn't just see, Jesus was so different than the common warp and woof of his time. Because they were used to the cold, sterile, stubborn, moldy religiosity of the time with these Pharisees and these Sadducees that were all full of themselves with all sorts of pomp and circumstance, and they had supposedly the law of Moses, but they had no compassion, none. And then we have this young rabbi by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who didn't just have the truth, he was the truth. And was full of such tenderness and such compassion that when they wanted to throw the book at him, so to speak, he had a way of always dodging the jab and always taking it to a level that made everyone stop dead in their tracks. Remember the account of the woman that was taken in the very act of adultery? Remember? Remember? And they brought her to Jesus. And they said, the law of Moses says this, but what do you say? Remember what Jesus did? He immediately stopped and fell to the ground and began to write. The question for generation was, what was he writing? What was he writing? I know what I think. You can have your own view. Anybody besides me have a view? An opinion? I've got an opinion. You can disagree with this, but I'm the preacher today, so bear with it. You can have your own view and one idea. He goes to the ground and begins to write. They brought a woman in the very act, they said. He begins to write, and I think what he was writing on the ground is, where is the man? You can't commit adultery by yourself. They brought the one, they're throwing the book at him, and he gets up and he says, let the one who's without sin among you cast the first stone. And it says, from the eldest to the youngest, they began to depart until it was just her with him. And even then, he didn't lower the boom. He said, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, here's this one. Now listen. The disciples saw that. He went by himself. There he was with the 12 standing behind him like the offensive line of the Indianapolis Colts. They're all lined up behind him. And they're watching this. And don't you know they saw this and thought, what did we just see? He silenced the religious community. And he took it to a level beyond the norm. A level of love, not criticism and judgment and legalism. A level that not only silenced a situation, but saved that woman that day. Don't you know that when she walked out of there, she said, I'm done with that. Because what has happened today? My life has literally been spared. See, these disciples didn't just get cold teaching per se. They actually were with him. They saw these things. They experienced these things. And hear this. And all around them was a presence. Beloved, it's all about the presence. It's all about the presence. You can take people that differ even doctrinally. You know, there's people that don't agree with everything I say. I don't even agree with everything I say. That's okay. Do you know I can worship with people who don't even agree exactly the way I do? As long as they have a passion to be with Jesus. Because his presence makes all the difference. His presence does more than just cause us to agree on a cold, rational, cerebral level. It brings people to an appetite where they're after him and they want more of him and they want to follow him and they want to do his will and they want to what? Please him in every way. And don't you know people pick up on that? They pick up on that sense around the person who has more than just some sort of scholarly accent. But a person who has a bona fide connection, a real day-to-day experience. There's a world out there that is longing for that. Because their lives are what? So unbelievably empty. They've been lied to. They've been told this will that and will do, and it doesn't. And their lives are consumed with all of this other stuff, trying to fill some emptiness in their own soul. And then all of a sudden, someone like you or I will come along who aren't just Christians culturally, and we're not just Christians because we want fire insurance, and we're not just Christians because supposedly that was what our family's always done. I mean, we're not just believers, we're followers. There's a presence about us. And people sense it, and they pick up on it. Listen, we're going to be sharing with you in upcoming weeks, key words of discipleship. And here's what I'm praying. And I'm praying it for all of us, including myself. I am praying in these upcoming weeks that we're going to go deep. You know why? Because there's a storm coming. You can take this any way you want to. As my granddaughter Hannah would say, I'm not trying to be spooky. She goes by our basement entrance. She goes, Papa, it's spooky down there. Well, our daughter's got in our home. Our daughter's borrowed to us a picture of Andrew Bones' picture of a leopard climbing down a tree, and it sits above our down stairway going downstairs. And she sees that leopard going down the downstairs, and she looks down there. She goes, Papa, that's spooky down there. And I'll say, Hannah, we'll go down there together if you want to, and I'll show you what's down there in the basement. Now, I'm not trying to be spooky today. God knows I'm not. But I want you to hear this. We're going to have to get really deep in the days to come. Because there's a storm coming that's going to blow across the face of this planet. Like a tsunami. I have to admit it. I'm fascinated with volcanoes and tsunamis and all these environmental things. I want, before I'm past, I want to be in a hurricane one day. I know I'm weird. I admit it. I know I am. Environment is cool stuff. I love the outdoors, the trees, the mountains, and all of it. But I'm going to tell you, because I'm out every night at this time for one more month and 27 days, glory to God. But I have watched in storms this year uproot big trees. I mean, not little trees, big trees. In fact, I was driving down a road that I have to go down every night, and I just got the car stopped. Bumper was literally up to the tree that had fallen across the road. And it wasn't a small tree. It was a huge tree. And I was looking. I couldn't help myself. I was looking at that tree, and it was pulled up by the roots by this huge windstorm that was at and about that evening. And I always think to myself when I see it, that tree wasn't deep enough for this storm. Isn't it amazing? Then sometimes those trees split, and you look on the inside, and it's what? Rotten. Maybe I'm the only one that's fascinated by this stuff. I'm very simple-minded. I look at these trees, and they're rotten on the inside. Actually, I had a tree almost fall on me one night. Not that long ago, I called and said, the tree almost fell on me. I was going up this road, and here it comes. I got past it. Thank God. But you look at them, and many of them look like they're fine. They really do. They look great. And then all of a sudden, a big storm knocks it down and splits them over. I think, that wasn't fine at all. I've lost some teeth in recent years, and I've got a problem. I don't even know anybody else has got my problem, but I've actually had some teeth rot from the inside out. And the tooth looked fine externally, but it was something going on the inside of it, and they had to pull it. I'm trying to be careful I don't become something without a teeth called, whatever you call that. I'm trying to be careful. I still got some left, thank God. But I think often, that tree looked good. That tooth looked fine. Let me tell you something, beloved. In the days to come, we're going to have to pray for such a power to infuse us that God gets all the rottenness out of our souls and takes us so deep. Are you listening to me? So deep. So deep that no matter what storm blows, we're going to be like a rock of Gibraltar. We're not moved. Because I tell you, when those things happen to us and people watch us, and they do watch us, they'll say things like, I don't get it. Why isn't this moving you? I'll tell you why it doesn't move us. Because we know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep that which we committed unto him against that day. Can I hear a hallelujah in the house today? Glory to God. And somehow in the hours and days to come, we're going to have to be with him more and more and more. So somehow by his spirit and by his power, he takes us deeper into his word and deeper into his presence and deeper into his power. So come what may, we're not shaken. Because Hebrews 12 tells us, once more saith God, I'm going to shake the earth so that that which cannot be shaken may remain. And that's all about being with him. Is what he does. You know, our Chinese Christian friends have a saying that we Christians are like nails. The harder you pound on us, the deeper we go. And the deeper you are, the less these things. And I read Paul write in his life and things he went through that none of us would ever want. I hear him say, but none of these things move me. Somehow, we have a testimony to share with this world that we've been with Jesus. And this world is longing to touch and be a part and to be connected with someone or something like that. Because they know what it's like to be moved every which direction, blown around by every wind of doctrine. And some of the screwiest things I can even possibly imagine are being taught and presented this day and put out there, and people are just swallowing it whole and buying into it. And at the end of the day, it solves none of their problems. And those gods don't hear them when they cry out for help. But when we're with him, and he called these ones to be with him, he's calling us. In the next many weeks, I'm going to be walking you through the very rudiments of discipleship. And I know that sounds like really boring. And I'm going to pray it's anything but that. Because I don't know about you. I don't know what's ahead, neither do you. We do not know all of the details of what's going to happen between now and the return of Christ. And if you think it's going to get easier, honestly today, if you had told me even 20 years ago, that we would see today in our world and in our culture, I would have said, I don't even know how that's possible. And we've seen so much change. And it's not done yet. Because Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and following, in the last days, terrible times will come. And you got to be ready for terrible times. I got a little motto, I've shared it with you before, it's this. Believe for the best and prepare for the worst. Believe for the best, but prepare for the worst. You got to be prepared for what's coming. Not just you, but for your family. Your loved ones. Your extended family members. I want what's happened in our lives to influence our children. And to influence our grandchildren. And to influence members of our extended family. And we're doing our double doggone best to try to do that very thing. But the fact of the matter is, I've said to you before, you can't give away what you don't got. And somehow we got to go so deep. And we got to get so full we have something to share. Remember what it said of Joseph? Joseph is a fruitful bough. His branches extend over the wall. Well, that reminds me of as a foster home I lived in when I was in my elementary years. As the dysfunction in our family came to a height, and I was living with the family, we were in southern Idaho, and we were living in a little rental house, and there were apple trees across the fence. In the next field. But the apple trees were on our side of the fence. And as those apples began to produce and those boughs became laden, we could go. Anybody like green apples? When those, oh my God, those trees branches were on our side. And I was told by the foster family, don't you dare go over there. But I said to them, but what about the branches that are over here? And I got sick so many days on green apples. Oh my God. I know what the green apple two-step is all about. But no one could gripe about the branches on our side of the fence. And we devoured them. And they were awesome. I still love apples to this day, but not the green ones. Now listen. Get your life so deep in God and so full of God that you're like a fruitful bough and your life extends over into other. And they can feed on what you have received. And as you give away, what will God do? He'll fill you up with more. Because given it shall be given to you. You receive, you give it away. He fills you back up so you can give more away. And it becomes this process as people are receiving. They're taking in on this presence that you have shared. And it's pressed down. And it's shaken together. And it's running over. It spills over onto other people's lives. Let me tell you, beloved, right now, today, we need to make a decision as believers that we're not just going to have our heads right, but somehow by God's grace, we're going to go deep enough that our lives are right. And somehow we're going to get our roots down, our lives deep, while we still have the chance to get this right. Because there's a world depending on us. There are communities and counties and states and ministries and connections that are literally depending on us. Somehow God wants us as never before to be with Him in the person of His Son.